had the most awesome privilege to be able to sit at the feet of some teachers last week, and they are some of my most favorite and influential speakers. And as I was praying, this week has just been a rough week in terms of intercession and prayer, and just with everything going on in our nation and the election and just so much. This is a major, I can feel the shifting. You know, you can just feel the stuff. I mean, not just with the election, but just there's just been a shifting in the last several months, really. But you know, God is good, and he's doing some good stuff. So I wanted to share with you guys, you know, people always say, hey, when you go there, just bring back what you got, right? Okay, so a spirit and a wind of impartation to come. Well, I also want to release some of the revelation that we got too, because there's some really good nuggets that we got in that thing. So my talk today is really centered around a similar theme. Of the title of the conference was A Leader's Advance. So it's senior leadership of different churches that were invited to come, specifically senior and associate leaders, and so there's some hungry ones that came. 37 different nations were represented. There was a sea of Russians back here that were constantly drunk in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm okay with the charismatic, drunk, laugh out loud. Like, I'm really cool with it, but man, these guys were blasted all day and night, every day and night, and I'm like, and do you know that that's really not natural in their culture? You know what I'm saying? So it's like God was doing something really supernatural in that company of people because they were like annoyingly drunk. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I love it, but it was like annoyingly drunk. Like, they were so gone, you know? And if you got anywhere close, you're going to get hit. So, you know, we kind of, you know, we wanted to still maintain, you know, an understanding, or at least I did. I wanted to hear what was going on. But, man, they were just on fire, and there was a whole sea of Norwegians as well, and mainland China and Taiwan, and there's just so many nations showed up, and a beautiful couple that I got to pray over from Slovakia, and just crazy good. You know, it's like going to the nations. Okay, I'm just going to tell you now, I was born for the nations, and I'm not saying that I was born for like to be a missionary. Like, the Lord knows, short-term missions are good for me. Long-term, not so much. But, like, I'm really good with that. But I love the nations. And I've always known that I've loved them because the very first time I ever got to go to Disney World, you know, at Epcot Center, when you have all the little countries are represented and the people that work there actually are from those nations and speak the language and stuff, and they dress up in the garb. I mean, you know, Disney goes all out, right, for the experience and the encounter of it. And I just remember in high school we got to go for, like, a choir trip, and I remember going around there, and I was just like, oh my gosh, best trip ever, right? So where did we go for our honeymoon? Disney World. And we went to Epcot. And so every time I think about that, I think, oh, I just love the nations. And so we got to go to this conference where you don't have to go to the nations. The nations all came there, you know, for the Leader's Advance. So it was just so neat to be able to network and pray for people. And it was just beautiful. And there were times in worship with some of my favorite worship leaders even. I mean, just there was times in worship where you could just, I just felt like, man, this is just a taste of what it must be like in heaven around the throne. Every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping our God. I mean, it was just beautiful. I mean, it just brings me to tears if I keep talking about it because it was so powerful. But anyway, what's really amazing too is whether we realize it or not, sometimes when you go to different conferences or retreats or whatever it is, the speakers usually don't ever like compare notes. They just kind of get told what session they're going to teach or whatever, but they don't compare notes. But you know it's God when they're all saying basically the same thing or the same angle, right? And so I just thought, wow, listen to what God is saying. Okay, so I am going to do my best to release some of the nuggets that I got from these speakers that I felt like were kind of saying similar things with one another. And so the theme of my talk today is going to be how leaders advance. Now, I think that every believer is a leader. Like, the theme of my life is reviving leadership. And what that means is leadership in the body is equipping you to be everything that God said that you are. And you're supposed to be leading the world. That's how we advance the kingdom, is we're supposed to be making a difference. Okay? We're supposed to be leading the way. We have the God with all the answers. to every problem in the world, okay? So let me say that. So when I say leaders, I mean you. If you know Jesus, you're a leader, okay? So how do we advance? Well, this was kind of started off, I'm going to go back. It started off with Paul Manwaring, I think, did probably one of the most powerful things I've ever heard him share. And what was really amazing in his story is he's actually, he's from England, if you don't know who Paul Manwaring is there at Bethel, but he's from England and he has been ministering at Bethel for years and years, and the Lord is now releasing him back to Europe to head up Global Legacy in Europe. So he gets to go back to the land of his forefathers. So there's something about coming full circle that the Lord's doing too, right? And stewarding some things. So stewardship is really the theme and how one of the things that we're going to talk about and the different things that we steward. But his big question was, did you get what you came for? Now, I think that's kind of funny because it was the very first, like one of the first sessions. And it's like, we just got here, you know? And he's like, this is the question I want you to be thinking about. And every time we engage with the Lord, essentially, I'm going to frame this into, what are you wanting? Okay, what are you wanting? Did you get what you came for? What are you wanting from the Lord? What are you wanting from the kingdom? What are you wanting? Just a few questions, some points that he threw out there. Have you learned to worship? It's a really good question. In order for leaders to advance the kingdom, we got to know how to worship. Pure, holy worship in spirit and in truth. Adoration of our God. Did you sort your identity out? Are you a son or a daughter yet? I think that's an ever-progressing revelation, but it's super important for us to recognize if we're acting like orphans or slaves or if we're acting like sons and daughters of the Lord and to just catch that, you know. You know, he wastes nothing in your life to get you ready anyway. And I'm going to come back to this one, but he said, believe in your story. Believe in the story that you're living out, your history and your present and your future. Everything in your story has something to do with your inheritance and God's inheritance from you. You're an investment in the kingdom. Learn to live in the mystery of God. That was a good one. Because, you know, if God's able to be figured out, if you can't live in the mystery, then he's too small. Right? I mean, so he's a big God. There's just going to be things that we're going to have to accept are just part of the mystery, you know. Learn to live in the mystery of God. Find the gold. You know, I tend to always think of look for the treasure, look for the gold in people, you know, prophetically, but find the gold, meaning find what's really precious. Find what's really pure. Find what's really important. Figure out what that is. And it's really fascinating to me that he talked about the parable of the pearl. And he just said this, I'm not going to expand on it tonight, but he said, the kingdom is not the pearl. The story actually says the kingdom is like a man looking and then saw a pearl in the land. Okay? It's like a man looking. I think that was really good. And of course, God is good. There's a good point. Understanding the power of prophecy, that encounter with a God who knows your future is a powerful encounter. To embrace the power of prophetic ministry, and even more importantly, he said this, you need a word that makes you scared. You need an impossible assignment, you know? You need something bigger than you. Dream really, really big. Dream really big. If God says exceedingly abundantly, more than you can ask or even imagine is what I have in store for you, right? Like, he says exceedingly abundantly more. Like, you can't even fathom. He says, it hasn't even entered into the mind of man. You know, he's really big. So do you have a crazy big dream? Do you have something that stretches you a little bit? Do you have a prophetic word about your identity and your destiny that makes you rattle just a little bit with holy fear of, oh my gosh, that's big. It will take God in order to accomplish it. Stretch yourself. If you don't have one, ask him for one. Ask him, God, who do you say that I am? crazy big dream? What if you were able to do the impossible? That if you shared it with you today, you'd be like, oh my goodness. Okay? But he also said, steward that still small voice, because it's that small voice in your intimate relationship with the Lord that can give you a powerful word also, you know. And oftentimes prophecy will confirm what God's already told you anyway. So listen for the voice of the Lord for yourself. And he said, you know, he said, God's government is family. So the government is on the shoulders of the son, and his idea of government is family. That family leaders are supposed to be reproduced, not replaced, but reproduced. The inheritance of family. Have an impossible assignment. I said that. Oh, and he said, in the separation between the secular and the sacred, you know, that we've got to find a way to impact all seven mountains of society, of culture, that the kingdom and believers should be leaders in every realm of society. We're not out there to Christianize everybody. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're there to advance the kingdom. And I love this. Cody said, medical healing is not a second-class healing. That's a big one, y'all. That's a really big one, because God uses doctors and nurses and pharmacists and chemists and scientists, and you know what I'm saying? Like, he uses all of that. And so we don't want to despise, medical healing, you know, for the supernatural or divine healing. Of course we want that too, right? But God can supernaturally empower doctors, surgeons, nurses, anesthesiologists, radiologists, whoever, everybody else with the medical side of stuff, dentists. I'm not trying to leave anybody out, but you hear what I'm saying? Like, all of his kids, with that beautiful grace on their life, or that passion, or whatever it is, that skill set that he's given them is needed. And you can supernaturally be used in that realm for the Lord. Were you going to say something? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, let me get you a mic though so we can hear you in the recording.
Hello. There is a program going on right now. I see it on Facebook, and it has to do with some of the new treatments that are being developed for cancer and any kind of cancerous stuff. Okay, I'm trying to study it because it's really interesting to me, because I was a medic in the service, and this is amazing. But anyway, they tell you to go back to the things that are natural in the earth, and every time I hear them say that, I think of the saying in the Bible that says, remember, man, that you are dust. And into dust you will return. And I think that's really prophetic.
Yeah. You know, God is revealing a lot of new things, you know. I mean, he is a creator, you know, and so it's not like he's done creating. It's who he is. So I think there's a whole lot of things. You know, there's been prophetic words about even energy resources and other things that we've yet to tap into. There's inventions and ideas, even... I think it was Chris was, you know, had a prophetic word that he had released about just the new inventions and things that are going to be coming out in the next several years and stuff too. Just brand new ideas and creative things are going to be coming. So yeah, that's good. Another point Paul made was revival must lead to reformation. And another word, actually, reformation can become a renaissance. Really understanding how we, like the picture of Ezekiel with the river that flows from the temple to the fertile land, like how do we extend the kingdom into, again, every area of society out in the world? How do we become a blessing of the world? And we'll talk more about that in a minute. He said it's all about the gospel, not just the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom. And the question to ask is, how did Jesus do it? How did he do it? Another nugget is that we're all apostolic. We may not all be, quote, apostles, but we're all apostolic. What does that mean? Sent ones. Each and every one of us as a believer is a sent one. You've been sent out into the world to go, and as you go, making disciples of every nation. And then, you know, he just talked about just be yourself, remove shame, embrace the very thing that God made you to be, the wineskin that you are, because it's unique and there's not going to be another one like you. And then the last thing he said is how he was going to take from what he learned in this land back to the land of his inheritance, back to the land of his forefathers, and that was that we have lived in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And that there's something different and unique about the United States that carries a boldness and a confidence. It's not supposed to be arrogant. It's a prophet-redemptive nation, if y'all remember studying the redemptive gifts, that we're to be a forerunner. That's who our nation is supposed to be. And so as I was, you know, thinking about Paul, the biggest thing that I really took away from everything that he shared was learning how to steward your story. Your history is his story. History is his story. Your history, your story is his story. Isn't that beautiful? It's his story. So fulfill and receive the inheritance that's been given to you. And how do you steward that well? When Bill Johnson shared, the biggest nugget I got from him is, you know, he ponders. And he was pondering the whole concept of discipling nations. And again, similar theme, what does it look like to release heaven on earth in every realm of the world where there are non-believers, people of other faith, of all different backgrounds and all different belief systems, and how can we represent the king and his kingdom well? How can we really be Jesus there? Again, in my language, not to Christianize everything, okay, but to release the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? To release the kingdom. I'll unpack this in just a minute too, a little bit more. What would it look like? Here's a good thought. What would it look like for the kingdom of God to be advanced in my son's third grade class? What would it look like? Just think about it. I mean, are we talking heaven shows up and the kids are all slain out on the floor speaking in tongues? I mean, you know, that'd be fabulous, but that's not what I'm talking about. What would it look like? Peace and joy. What would it look like for heaven to invade my son's secular third grade classroom? Acceptance, harmony, where we're kind to one another, where the kids share, you know, where they're thinking about other people above themselves. I mean, y'all, come on, this is basic. You know, all of humanity would agree with those concepts, those core values, right? You hear what I'm saying? That's the kingdom. Whether they become disciples or not, that's releasing the kingdom. What would that look like? What would it look like, you know, in the city? If the kingdom invaded New Braunfels, how would it be different? You know, I pondered this question when we started the ministry school in Abilene years ago. I remember asking my husband, I was like, what do you think it would look like? I was just getting all excited. This was way before we'd even started. And I was like, man, if the kingdom came and just rocked the city, what would that look like, you know? And I'm thinking like statistics. I'm thinking like crime rate will go down and the strip clubs will shut down and, you know, whatever, like the homeless will have homes and like, what would it look like? You know, kind of a thing. You know what he said? He said, the leaders in the church will repent. I thought that was pretty deep too. Repentance comes before revival. So Danny shared a real powerful message, and he, the nuggets that I have in his talk were really about an attitude of bringing the kingdom, an attitude adjustment that's needed in order to release honor and value to everybody. And he talked about discernment. I'm going to look for his definition of discernment. Here we go. Oh, this was really cool. He talked about the gift of discernment being a tool of influence over how we perceive or interpret life. So oftentimes we think of the gift of discernment of being able to, you know, discern the spirit of the atmosphere, you know, in the room or on a person, whether it's, you know, something going on in the human spirit or if it's evil or if it's of God. But what I loved about what he shared is, you know, what you really need to use discernment for is to recognize, by what spirit are you being influenced? By. Now that is a really big word. And he said, do you know the word accuser, the original Greek word is kategoros, which is where we get the word categories from. Categories, division, how we have to label, name, and separate. It all comes out of the accuser's name. I thought that was fabulously interesting. And so in essence, the attitude of advancing the kingdom, a leader has to be able to recognize by what spirit you're being influenced by. Are you being influenced in your decisions and in your motivation by love or by fear? Perfect love casts out fear. Fear is about torment or punishment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. By what spirit are you being motivated by? So when somebody triggers you and pushes your little button and you get all in a tizzy and you want to react, by what spirit are you being motivated by? Versus responding with some self-control and with some wisdom, maybe biting your tongue, right? You hear what I'm saying? By what spirit are you being motivated by? And I think this was a powerful shift, because if we could really grasp this, we wouldn't be constantly looking at everybody else in every situation to discern, because that can move you into judgment and accusation, categorizing and division. But instead, owning and taking responsibility for where you're at, what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're reacting or responding, and you deciding, what spirit am I being motivated by? And it reminds me about the time, you know, when Jesus, you know, actually was James and John, actually, you know, they were coming up against, you know, the guys that were trying to assault Jesus. And he's like, should we just, they just got all mad about these people. And he's like, we just throw down fire on them. Let's just call fire down on them and just burn them. You want us to do that, Jesus? Now, first, I keep thinking, y'all, I love that story. We'll have to unpack that story sometime in the future, because I love that story so much. Because I'm thinking, James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. Except when you read everything about James, like when you read the book of James, he's like hardcore. I mean, he kind of feels like Peter to me, you know. He's pretty straight up. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you undergo trials of many times. It is a testing and a persevering of your faith. And it's like, you know. And then John is like the apostle of love. Y'all just need to love one another. And here's his innermost prayers and thoughts about you. I mean, John's just precious, right? Yet it was, they're like, we're just going to throw down fire. First of all, that they thought they could. Like, the last time I know in scripture where fire was called down from heaven was when Elijah burned up, right? The thing with the altar in front of all the prophets of Baal. That's crazy faith. That they even thought they could, and they were like, this is how we're going to settle it. You know, it was like the Elijah time now. He's like, you don't know by what spirit you're asking that. We got to recognize by what spirit we're being motivated by if we're going to advance the kingdom as leaders in the world. And you know, that's really big. I'm going to pause there for a second, because it's going to be just really important for the house of God, for the kids of God, for the sons and daughters of the Lord, to really take an inventory, a self-check, if you will, to really evaluate ourselves. Again, not in a place of condemnation and shame, but really humbly before the Lord and asking him to purify us. You know, it's been a prayer of mine for years and years. It will often come out of my mouth when I pray for the body, and that's purify your bride, God. Just purify her. Make us holy without wrinkle, without spot. I want to live above reproach where you ain't got nothing on me. Not because I'm perfect, right? Like, I'm not perfect, but I want to live above reproach. I want to live above reproach. And I think that's the standard we should be living by. That we're sincere and authentic and pure-hearted. When Chris shared, the biggest thing I got from him was really recognizing that God rules the church and the world differently. He actually has different expectations for his sons and daughters than he does with the rest of the world who don't quite know him yet. And here's a beautiful concept that he said. The government is established to have boundaries to serve and protect and enforce the rule of law. It protects the freedom of choice, not harming others. You can hurt yourself if you choose to, technically, under the law of government. Okay, one of the things he shared was how, the Civic Center in the city at Reading, as much as we love Bethel and Reading, you know that people in the city don't. Like, they're like scared they're like some crazy cult or something, you know, like they're going to be like Mormon Utah, you know, kind of transformation or something in that place. And so they're really having to steward everything with a great deal of honor and a great deal of care to love their city really well and to pour into their city. And in fact, over and over again, they thanked us. You know, Bill would get up and he'd say, thank you for coming and blessing our city. Thank you for coming, for pouring into the economy of our city. You know, like it was pure-hearted. It wasn't about Bethel Church. It wasn't about the church growing or the church multiplying. It was about the kingdom advancing, you know? And so the Civic Center is the only place in this little bitty city where they have, you know, events for the city. It was the only kind of venue for a place like that or whatever. And I'm thinking graduations even probably, but major concerts, major conferences and events or different things for the city, not necessarily Christian stuff, okay? But they were going to shut it down because it was costing the city so much to run. Long story short, Bethel gave a proposal, and they had had some prophetic words, actually. A guy had a dream, woke up, called Chris, and told him, there's this building I see, you know. So anyway, they had some encouragement of the Lord to go after it too. But they chose to steward that building by doing something like this. And I don't know all the details, and I may be getting it wrong, but basically they said, we're going to pay rent, to pay for the rent, to cover the expenses or whatever, and then they figured out how they could deal with taxes and all that good stuff. But Bethel would cover the rent so that they could use it for their ministry school, okay? But then they would also help administrate it for anything that the city wanted to be in there. And they did not have to get Bethel's permission for any of it, because it wasn't owned by Bethel. It was still owned by the city. They were just going to steward it for the city. They were going to manage it for the city. So they are managing it and stewarding it. So they're having rock concerts and all kinds of crazy stuff that's happening there that no church would ever sanction. You hear what I'm saying? But they're not advancing the church. They're advancing the kingdom. To bless their city. Why? Because the Lord reigns on the unrighteous and the righteous alike. So for the kingdom to advance in government is to be able to establish and protect the people. To set up boundaries where, you know, if you choose to hurt you, that's on you, but you're not allowed to hurt somebody else. Right? Then you get in trouble with the law. But it's to serve and to protect all the people. That's God's expectation of government in the world. Now, that's not to say the same thing with government in the church. Obviously, he expects a little bit more out of his own kids, okay? I have the right to parent my own children how I want to raise them. I don't have the right to come into your house and tell you how you need to be parenting yours. Do you hear what I'm saying? Or how you're to be disciplining them or whatever. Do you hear what I mean? So that's not the role of secular government, is to legislate and regulate all of that stuff. It's just to provide the boundaries. And so we have to think about how can we partner with God to advance the kingdom in there, just like I was talking about in the third grade class. Well, how do we do that in civic government, in the education system, if you're working in media, or if you're working at a hospital, if you're working at a place that is quote-unquote not Christian? How do we bring the kingdom living supernaturally? Listen, It takes supernatural self-control to not react to a really ugly boss who's an idiot. You heard what I'm saying? Like, it takes supernatural restraint sometimes for some people. I'm serious, right? It takes self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, to be able to do that. Or it takes the ability to be able to love people that you wouldn't naturally be able to love. God, teach me how you love. That's a crazy, dangerous prayer. Because then he'll send them to you to practice. Holy, holy, holy sandpaper. And so again, this is another speaker with another message of how do we embrace what's on God's heart to help impact and release the kingdom in the world. And then I got to go to a breakout session with Havilah Cunnington, and her whole talk was really about how you govern yourself, setting up healthy boundaries, and how do you thrive in you setting up priorities for yourself, how to guard your heart, how to guard your time. And again, the theme that kept coming up for me is stewardship, stewardship, stewardship. So that's what I wrote down. So here's my little summary. How are we stewarding what God has given us? Are we stewarding our story? Are we stewarding our inheritance? Usually when we think of stewardship, we think of finances. How are you stewarding your finances? Do you respect your money? You know, do you live on a budget? How do you steward your own resources, what you have? You know, it's amazing. I really hope and pray that people get an opportunity to be able to go into other territories, other nations, other neighborhoods, other cultures or whatever, so that you can experience what is very, very different than what you're used to. All I can tell you is when the Lord sent me to Thailand for the first time, the third world country, and I got to see the slums in a third world country. That's the slum of the slums, okay? And all I know is I came back from that trip and could care less about watering my lawn. I'm serious. That's the very first thing that I just was sickened by. I was like, I am not going to pay any more money. I'm serious. This was my wrestle. To pay for clean water, to water a lawn so that it looks as green as my neighbors in our neighborhood, when there are people across the world who don't even have clean water to drink out of the faucet. There's something wrong with that. And I kind of just boycotted it, which was really kind of easy in West Texas when we lived out there, because nothing grows out there anyway. I mean, you got to seriously, like, be intentional about watering if you expect anything to turn green out there. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just not. Now here, it's so much easier, and I'm thankful because I'm like, let it rain. And it just rains on stuff. I have yet to water my lawn ever. I've been here 2 years. I have not turned on the water hose. I don't even think we have a hose. You know, honestly, I don't know that we do. So thank you, Jesus. But it just makes you really think, right? The difference between first world problems and third world problems. It gives you perspective, makes you humble, you know. It helps you to steward your resources really well. And I think it also then helps you become more generous because of that. How are you stewarding your time? I'm going to tell you right now, this is my hardest. And there's a whole teaching on time and stuff I may go into sometime. But there's some people that are really, really good about time and can do time. And boy, that is just not me, you know. But I'm declaring and decreeing that time is my friend. I'm able to do it. I live in time. I'm able to conquer time and stand in dominion of time. I can cleanse time. I can walk it out. But time's a tough one. How do you steward your time? You know, and really for me, the biggest thing with time is having to go back to asking the Lord, who are you called to? And what are you called to do right now in this season? What's in your hand that you're supposed to steward? Who are the people that you're supposed to be stewarding? How do you empower them? You know, I'm called to be a wife or a mother. I wouldn't have a husband and children. I know that I know that I know that that's part of my call. I don't get to ignore them, you know. But how do you steward your family, the people that you run into? If you just think about the people that you see Monday through Friday, even, you know, how do you steward your contacts? How do you steward, have you gotten to know the guy that you see every single time you go into the gas station? Have you learned his name yet or her name? Do you know what I'm saying? Seriously. When you go into HEB, I can tell you a couple of the people that work there because I see them all the time. You know, learn their names. You know, it's like Cheers. Everybody knows your name, you know, kind of thing. Norm, right? Like, let it be the norm where they know your name and you know theirs, where you become a friendly face. You know, you're Jesus to them in those moments, just being kind. So how are you stewarding your stuff? How do you steward your gifts? Stewarding the gifts that God's given you means you're using them. It means you're using them one way or the other. Recognize what your gifts are and use them. We'll get into that in a minute too. Steward your words, any prophetic words that you've been given by others, but also those words, like I was telling you, the still small voice of the Lord when he tells you stuff. Are you stewarding them? You know, I've been real convicted by the Lord off and on when I write stuff down and when I don't write stuff down, which is why I always tell everybody, write it down. Because that's the message the Lord's always told me. When he gives you something, write it down. It doesn't have to make sense right now. He gives you a dream, write it down. You don't know the interpretation, doesn't matter, write it down. If you're getting something out of a sermon and it makes you buzz, write it down. If you're listening, watching a movie or whatever, you know, I always use this example about that Lincoln movie or whatever, I'm telling you, I journaled. Because there was something that was being released as I was watching that movie. For those of you who haven't heard that, I've watched the Lincoln movie with Daniel Day-Lewis in it or whatever, and it's not like I didn't know what happened. I mean, I've studied, you know, that part of history before. It wasn't like anything was a surprise to me, but there was something very supernatural that the Lord was giving me downloads about how Lincoln fulfilled his mission as a forerunner and a revivalist in his time. He advanced the kingdom of God in his particular assignment. He had a crazy assignment. He didn't even know it was his assignment. And you know what's even crazier than that? How many failures he had in trying to reach that place and how he kept going. Steward your words. Steward your assignments that God gives you. And recognize if you're still in that place, or if you're still supposed to be in that assignment. The Lord had to tell me very clearly in my spirit when my assignment was over before we moved here. He was very loving and very gracious to, we kind of knew it was coming. We'd known it was coming for years and years and years from different reasons and stuff, but we kind of could see there it was shifting. We could feel something happening at some point. And long story short, the Lord sent us on a mission trip in Austin, and as we were praying and going down 6th Street and doing some treasure hunting and stuff. As I was done praying and interceding and fulfilled something, Lord, I feel like he told me to do some prophetic acts and things, got some confirmations, and I just heard and felt in my spirit, your assignment's over. And I was like, oh, okay. And so then I was like, I guess my part's done, so I'm going to go help everybody else on their mission trip for their, you know, whatever it is that they felt like was their prayer assignment on the land or whatever their treasure hunt map was looking at. And so I did that. But it was interesting, as I came back from the trip and we were sharing with our team, I was sharing the testimony of all of that. And the minute I said to them, and then the Lord said, my assignment was over, when I said that phrase, I not only heard it come out of my mouth, but I heard it in my spirit, not from me. Does that make sense? It's an internal audible resonating, your assignment's over. And then I wept like a baby, you know. And one of my friends was like, oh, well, oh, wow, okay. And then, of course, my pastor's like, no, you don't get it. Like she knows she's leaving now, you know, kind of a thing. Like he figured it out. But it was like, that's when I knew that I knew that I knew and I heard. My assignment's over. But I was also asking. What am I supposed to be doing right now? How do I prepare for this transition? What am I supposed to be doing today? What am I supposed to be doing this week? Because I want to stay in step with you, and I want to steward well what you've given me. And I knew that we were about to make this major transition, but he wouldn't let me think anything further about that. Like, seriously, he wouldn't let me look for a house. He wouldn't let me figure out what the school system. He wouldn't. I mean, you know, I'm trying to jump ahead, and he's like, no, you're not going to know for a while. And it was the goodness of God, because he wanted me to steward what I had left to close the chapter in that transition the best way I could have. To give me time to grieve, to give me time to say my goodbyes, to give me time to go, okay, that chapter's closed, here comes a new one. It's tough in transition. Anytime you're in any kind of transition in any season of life. But if you'll stay in tune with the Lord and you steward what he says to you and what he gives to you in your assignment, he'll show you every step of the way. He'll show you what's needed to be done. And it was the goodness of God for him to give me that opportunity, because there wasn't any more grief once I got here. You know, there was a little bit, not like it was. He was able to let me steward that. So how are you stewarding yourself with boundaries? We talk about that with time and with people, but how do you take care of yourself? You are a great investment to the Lord. He has invested you here in this land. He invested you into your family. He invested you into your neighborhood. He invested you. Listen, God is really intentional. You are not where you are by accident. You're not where you are, but you're here on purpose. You're here at Legacy on purpose. You're in this city on purpose. You're at your particular job on purpose. He is really intentional with who he has you rubbing elbows with. How are you stewarding your influence? You know? Think about the people. Think about the land. Do you prayer walk those places? What would happen? What would it look like if the kingdom showed up in your sphere of influence because of you? And I'm talking Peter's shadow kind of supernatural shifting. Listen, Peter didn't take flyers out and say, hey, I'm going to have a shadow healing ministry tomorrow. I need you to bring out your sick because it's going to be cool. Just watch. Like, he didn't do that. Like, he was just so transformed. Fisherman, not really educated. He wasn't Paul, okay? He was so transformed. If you go back and read the story, he was so transformed that the people noticed he was coming, and it was the people that started talking and saying, hey, we got to go and get so-and-so and bring them out. And they were the ones that had faith to be able to say, man, if we can just get them by their shadow, they'll get healed. That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. What would happen if the kingdom showed up in your sphere of influence where non-Christians recognized Christ in you, that they came to you when they needed something? They came to you for prayer. They came to you when they didn't have any other option. When they came to you when they were struggling, because they saw the grace and the love of Jesus on you. That's the kind of influence we're supposed to have. That's how leaders advance the kingdom. We have been given a great inheritance in the Lord and an influence that we're to steward. Steward it well. Steward it with joy. Sometimes it can feel like, a holy fear of the Lord, you know, of, oh my gosh, I'm being trusted to steward God's stuff. You know, it can be a little scary, but what did we just say earlier? You should have a scary assignment that stretches you to grow you into who he says you are and what you're capable of doing, right? So think about it. What if heaven invaded earth? Let's just say tomorrow you're going to wake up and boom, you got the anointing of Peter's shadow. Would you do anything different? Carry a flashlight. What would you do? What would you do different? Think about it. What would you do different? Would you do anything different? Would you step up your game a little bit, if I can say that? Here's another one. Would you go somewhere different? Now, come on, think about it. Would you go somewhere different? So why aren't we going there now? It's all about faith or belief, right? Like, if you knew that you knew that you knew the Lord's power was on you to the point that your shadow would be able to just transform wherever you went, if you really believed that, would you go somewhere different? Then why aren't you going there now? Because you carry him. You do. You just don't believe in it as much yet. Yet. Right? You hear what I'm saying? Doesn't that stretch you a little bit? Like, if you knew that you knew, you'd go to different places. You'd be a little bit bolder, wouldn't you? You'd live a little different. I mean, I've heard that question posed to people before, like, if you just, boom, got $1 million in your bank account, you had no financial worries, how would you live different? Would you live different? Well, yeah, I think so. To some degree, yeah. I'd hope that you'd use what was given. I'd hope you'd use it wisely, but still, right? Well, God has already invested in you. He gave you an incorruptible seed. He gave you his very spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You have the ability to bring the kingdom by just standing there. Do you ever heard, you don't have to preach a message with words? What are you doing to influence your circle, your sphere of influence? We have to steward what God's given us. You know, Bill Johnson or Chris or somebody has always said, you know, we owe the world an encounter with the one that we know. We're pretty selfish if we keep them all to ourselves. You know? But we have to go by the same spirit that he went. By what spirit are you being motivated by? Fear and control and judgment, a religious spirit? Or love that empowers and lets people be who they are even when they're quote-unquote, not quite got it all together. Can you just love them right where they're at? So this made me think of the parable of the talents. So I'm going to read that to you. Well, actually, two parables. I'm going to do the parable of the 10 virgins too. So this is Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. I'm going to talk about these two parables. Parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. So be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Now, I don't think that that parable is just talking about when Jesus comes back at the rapture. I think he's talking about every moment that you have an opportunity to be able to advance the kingdom. Are you carrying oil with you? Are you ready? You know, to be ready in season and out of season for the grace of the gospel that's been given to us, for us to be able to share and teach what we know, for us to be able to impart what we have. You need to kind of stay oiled up. To be anointed is to be smeared with the Holy Spirit, right? So are you ready at any moment? It's like me going and asking Erica, you know, when I knew that, was told that we were going to just kind of do a demonstration of prophetic ministry after the sermon. And so I was praying about who else I'd have come up with me, because I don't ever like doing it by myself. I like to get other people up and doing it too. And so it was just, you know, I was like, there she is. I'll just ask her. And she had the best answer ever. Well, yeah, it's him anyway, right? Best answer, because it's like, it's not me. I'm the lamp ready, but the oil's available because I've got Holy Spirit. So yeah, let's just do it. Because guess what? It wasn't up to her anyway. You know what I mean? But she did have to be willing. And she had to be ready or prepared on some level, right? So are we ready? Anytime that the Lord taps on your shoulder and says, "Hey, I want you to talk to that person." or they give you a word of knowledge. he gives you a word of knowledge about them or something, right? Says, I want you to pray for them. Here's a prophetic word for them. I want you to share it. Oh, Lord, really? Right here? And usually in the most inconvenient time, too, sometimes. Okay? But are you ready? Here am I, Lord, send me. Did anybody ever pray that? All right, so then there's the parable of the talents, starting in verse 14, same chapter, 25. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought up 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that is absolutely referencing the rapture still, okay? Heaven and hell. But at the same time, I believe that that parable is also saying, how are you investing and stewarding the talents that God has given you? Now, talents was the name of a coin, monetary value or whatever, like the dollar, okay? But we use that word meaning gifts, abilities, whatever that looks like. I'm not even talking about, quote, spiritual ones. I'm talking about if you know how to, mow the lawn really well, then how are you stewarding that gift? If you know how to cut hair or whatever really well, how are you stewarding that well? If you know how to teach, if you know how to organize, if you know how to, whatever it is that you do, if you have the creative ability to design whatever, right? Like, how are you stewarding that? How are you bringing and multiplying the kingdom where you are to give it up to the Lord? Because that's when he gets to receive the glory of it. He has invested in you, and he says, you are a really good investment. So how are you stewarding what he's given you? How do we multiply it? It's a little scary. You know, another translation says, you've multiplied it, so I'm going to give you 10 cities to manage, you know? I'm like, that's a whole lot bigger to me than 10 talents, 10 cities. God's not just about addition, he's about multiplying. But it'll also give you the ability and the opportunity to be able to learn how to steward that all the more. He will, he'll equip you. If he calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. But you have to be able to have that yes inside of you that's going to steward that really well. So how do leaders advance the kingdom? We have to steward really well. We have to steward our story. We need to steward our mountain of influence. We need to steward self-control. We need to steward our government, whatever that looks like, that protects others, our core values, our boundaries, protecting ourselves, our own heart. How do we steward our time, our attention, our people, our resources, our stuff, our words, our assignments? And then the last thing I'm going to share with you is this question. Someone reminded me earlier today, there was a man named Bob Jones, who was a great prophet of the Lord, went on to be with the Lord. In sometime in the 70s, he was in the hospital sick, and he had died, had an encounter in heaven with the Lord. And basically, the Lord was asking the people coming in, entering into heaven, he asked one question, and he said, "Did you learn to love?" And the people were bringing fruit baskets to the Lord, I should say that. And so Bob was asking this, I don't know, I guess an angel or Holy Spirit or whatever next to him, like, what's that about? He's like, well, they're presenting the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they were able to grow in answering the question, did you learn to love? How did you learn to love? You know, how did you steward that? What did you grow? And so he saw a couple of different people go. He said there was a girl that, you know, had died of, you know, some sickness or whatever. And in her young age, she was ministering to all the people around her that were coming to love on her. And she was able to be Christ to them. And she was able to offer up quite a bit to the Lord and had several ministering spirits around her. And then there was another woman who was in ministry, actually, and had several angels and ministering spirits around her. And he asked, why does she have so many around her? And it's like, well, she multiplied. You know, she needed a whole lot of help carrying all the fruit to the Lord. And he said, did you learn to love? And he said, yeah. And then there was an older person who was lonely and bitter at the end of their life, loved the Lord. When the Lord asked, did you learn to love? You can't lie in heaven. So she said, I loved you. And she didn't have a whole lot in her fruit basket to offer, you know. But when it was Bob's turn, he said, you've got to go back. You have to go back. But he gave him a promise. And he said, you'll see the beginning of the end time harvest of 1 billion souls. And he went on to be with the Lord last February 14th, Valentine's Day, which I think was perfect for him and his story. And did you learn to love? So I think that's our challenge right now. I think if I can insert this just about all the stuff with the transitioning in our country, it is a huge, major transition that we've just gone through. And it is an absolute priority that we as kingdom lovers of Jesus represent him really well. We have the most amazing opportunity to witness to the world right now. You know why? Because they're looking and they are watching. On both sides of the aisle, there are people who are, Lord help, that need Jesus. And you know, listen, this isn't about politics at all. Please hear me. Neither one of them were my candidate, okay? But principle matters. People matter too. And we've got to find a way to represent Jesus. I read an article that someone had, and, you know, it was very much from the dismay of those who lost and the fear that they have and the assumptions that they had of the Christian white elite or whatever, okay? And there are a lot of things in there that were kind of ugly, but there's real fear. And the thing that just wounded my heart was how they just lumped the word Christian in there with all of what they described was ugly and judgmental and very Pharisee, religious spirit stuff. Jesus has not been represented well, y'all. And we owe him, and we owe the world an encounter with the real Jesus. We've got to get off any religious spirit, high horse stuff, and learn how to love people. And here's the thing, you can't influence people that you put down. that's the difficulty now that Trump and his people have, is all the bad talk and all the bad mouthing and whatever now has everybody on the defensive. That's where they were able to judge based on all the ugly words and all the comments, okay? They're taking that like black and white truth, that that's his heart and position and whatever. I don't know the man. That's not my point. My point is how are you going to have influence? You know? I mean, if you, let's just say you want a tirade or whatever, and you're, you know, bad-mouthing Trump or Hillary or whoever it is, and yet you get this amazing opportunity where someone opens up a door of favor and you have the ability to be able to have favor with that very high-level person. You get to be in the room with either one of them for 30 minutes. How are you going to have influence over somebody that you've been putting down or judging? How do you have influence over them? You're not going to, and they're certainly not going to want to give you influence. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, we need to be able to steward our character, our words, our hearts, and it's difficult. But if you want to be have influence and you want to grow in that level of influence, then you've got to really be able to love anybody and everybody that's right in front of you. And we have a really high call, a really difficult assignment. Did you hear me earlier? Do you have an impossible assignment? It seems that way. It feels that way. Here's the biggest assignment of all. We've got to unify this nation again. We've got to heal. There are a lot of hurting people on both sides. It's gotten very ugly. And here's the beautiful thing. At least people are recognizing it now that it's over. On both sides. On all sides. You know, we don't want to leave out the third party people. It is time for kingdom people to stand up and to be Jesus and to advance the kingdom and to love people right where they're at and to learn how to love people even though you may vehemently disagree with them in their position or whatever. How can you be mature enough to love them and have lots of grace and compassion right where they're at, where they actually see a resource in you, where they have friendship and love in you, even though they know we are completely different? Would they come to you if they needed help? Or would you be the last one they would open up to and share with because of fear of judgment or condemnation? Do y'all hear what I'm saying? We have to steward our influence really well. We have to steward what God's given us. We have to steward our circle. We have to steward the gifts that he's given us and how we're going to use them, and to not only steward them well, but then to be generous as we offer those things to people. Okay? All right, I'm going to pray real quick. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are and have been on the move. Lord, you have been preparing the land. Lord, you've given us lots of freedom to mess up. But Lord, you also give us lots of freedom to clean up our messes too. So Lord, I just ask that you just empower us, Lord, each one of us, that you just come, Holy Spirit. I love your conviction because it is kind. You do not condemn. There is no condemnation in Christ. But you come, Holy Spirit, and you search our hearts and our minds. You know our anxious thoughts. And if there's any ugly way in me, God, help me get it right. Lord, would you purify your bride? Would you make us holy without spot or wrinkle? Will you help us to arise into who you say that we are? Will you help us to identify right now in this very moment what you've placed in our hand that we're to steward really well with love, God? Lord, would you highlight the people that are in our circle? Would you highlight the territory that you want us to take by prayer? God, just that concept of if we right now knew that we would wake up tomorrow with the power to have our shadow healing people or our just your kingdom influence just pouring out of us in like a 100-yard radius around us, and they wouldn't be able to get away from it. Lord, what would we do and where would we go? How would we pray? How would we release the authority to advance your love and your kingdom on the earth? Holy Spirit, I ask you to invade our dreams tonight. I ask you to invade our hearts and our minds, that you just began to search and destroy all the stuff that needs to be shifted, Lord, that's not of you. That you call out those things, those deep, dark desires, dreams that have been hidden away for so long. Lord, would you just awaken those things? I just feel like there's some places of despair or some hopelessness that, God, you're wanting to shine a light on right now. So I thank you, Holy Spirit. Would you come and release your life and your light into those places wherever there seems like hopelessness, God. Release hope, a confident expectation of good. Lord, you help us, Lord, to stand firm as we declare and decree these declarations this month, Lord, that we build upon precept, that we're able to declare your truth and believe it to our core, like we know our name. Lord, would you give us that level of confidence? And I ask you, Father, to accelerate and advance wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of you. Lord, would you make us hungrier than we could possibly be? Would you make us thirsty, Lord, for your presence, for your word? God, would you help us to steward time? Help us to recognize and highlight right now what we've got to get in order. Would you light a fire in us to accomplish all the things that you have for us, to accomplish what seems impossible, and to do it all with a smile on our face and with love in our hearts, because we're doing it all for you. You are worthy, God, of every sacrifice, whatever it takes, Lord. You are worthy. We want to be those servants that multiplied and invested, immediately invested what you gave and multiplied it, that you would get the glory. We say yes to you, God. We say yes. Here am I, send me. I thank you, Lord. And Father, I just release right now just favor. Lord, there's lots of stuff going on in different people and their stories and their lives right now. Father, I just ask that you would just touch every unspoken prayer request, every need that is needed right now. God, just release your favor and your breakthrough like never before, Lord. There have been so many prayers that have been plowed in the sand, God, that have been watered with tears. And I ask, God, that you would release now the harvest of those things. Release the harvest now, God. Let there be a bumper crop in the kingdom, that prayers would be answered quickly on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.